Would you join me this morning one more time in the book of Ezra? The book of Ezra. For the next two Sundays, I plan to set Ezra aside for a couple of messages on the incarnation. The Lord Jesus came in a very, very special way. God created Adam in a very special way, created Eve in a very special way. But when our Savior came, He came in a very special way. He was born of a virgin. He did not have Adam's Adamic nature. And we are thankful. Here in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, I'd like to read the first five verses this morning and spend our time in verse 5. Ezra chapter 3. Verse 1, and when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of the every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. We're going to stop there in our reading this morning. And we've made some comments on verses 1 through 4 here in the past. And we'd like to look at these words this morning found in verse 5. I can't help but think, and I'm nearly sure, that every time they offered these burnt offerings, daily burnt offerings, weekly burnt offerings, and then the seasonal burnt offerings, that there were not some of that host of people that looked forward to the time when this would all be over and the Messiah had come. They were not just built upon or facing or looking forward to all of these burnt offerings, but those who knew something, those who had been revealed the glory of God in Christ Jesus, could look ahead just as we look back and see the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His purpose in coming was to give His life a ransom for many. They could look forward to that. While they were there, and in those days and in those times, they went through with these burnt offerings in a daily, continuous manner. A reminder to them, and that daily, the fall was everywhere. And they were in desperate need of a substitute. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews for a short reading? The book of Hebrews gives us a lot of information from an eye of the New Testament about the Old Testament law, even as it's brought out here in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, and there in verse 5, they offered the continual burnt offerings. Here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we have the Holy Spirit called on the Apostle Paul to write some things to some saints that were known as Hebrews. They were Jews. And among them, there were many that were having trouble going from the Old Testament law to grace and grace alone. Paul faced this when he wrote to the churches of Galatia. There were those that were having trouble going from the Old Testament law to grace and grace alone. That's a real difficulty if we don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We will find it difficult to try to get rid of the Old Testament law. We will hang things on the walls we shouldn't be hanging. We'll do observations of things that are not necessary. But if you know the grace of God, those things were types and shadows and pictures, just like the Apostle Paul was used to write to our Hebrew brethren here in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. A shadow. It was just a shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of the things. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. There was no hope in those sacrifices. There was no change made by those sacrifices. In fact, as we read the very next verse, for then would they have not have ceased to be offered? If there had been efficaciousness in those sacrifices, there would be no longer any need to offer them. But there was none, so they continued on. And the last sacrifices that were made by Israel, by the Levitical priests, was in about AD 70, when God caused a man to come down there and say, enough is enough. Titus Caesar came down and destroyed the temple completely and put away all those sacrifices. The Lord had already declared, it's enough. But they didn't have enough. They still were religious. The great veil between the holy place and the holy of holies was rent in twain from top to bottom. And those Jews went in there and sewed it back together. Well, let's read on. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. A constant reminder, a daily reminder, a weekly reminder, a monthly reminder. And then they had the new moon services and all of these things. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. They were a shadow of good things to come. They were a picture of Jesus Christ coming as the substitute for his people. That's all they were. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now I've had people say that that word all means everybody. It is a time factor. It is once for all time. Never again will the Lord Jesus Christ be required to do anything for our sins. He took care of it one time on the cross, and he took care of everything that was ever symbolized in all of those sacrifices. In fact, more than was ever symbolized, because he could do in himself what they could not do with thousands of sacrifices. By the sacrifice of himself, he offered up himself a sacrifice for sin, which was effectual and which accomplished the task. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus, this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How glorious was the pictures, but how wonderfully glorious is the person when he fixed it all, took care of it all by the sacrifice of himself. So those that witnessed these daily sacrifices were reminded daily of sin, but Jesus Christ has taken care of that. Now notice back there in Hebrews chapter 10, and I think it's in verse 2, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin." Now that's what happened in Christ. Those sacrifices couldn't do that for the people. They had conscience of sin, reminder every day of their sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ has put away that, and there's no more conscience of sin. Now it doesn't mean that we're not sinners. It means that it's all been taken care of. We are so glad. Now, I can say again, I'm thankful I don't live in these days. But when we go back and read the book of Ezra, we're as if we were there when we heard the word of God through the prophet Ezra and these things taking place, we can say, we too look forward. We too look for the Messiah. We look too when this is over with. Well, going back to the book of Ezra chapter 3 and verse 5, it talks about there, "And afterward offered the continual burnt offerings, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord, which were consecrated." Now there's a passage in the book of Colossians, I believe, fits this very well. In fact, the word moon is brought up in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Colossians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading with verse 8. Colossians chapter 2. Remember, these are a shadow of good things to come. Christ is the reality. These are a picture. He is the substance. He is the reality. There's nothing like getting a hug from my wife. Her picture just can't do it. All right, the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now notice verse 10. "And ye are complete in him." That's what he said over there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We have no more conscience of sin. The penalty of sin is not hanging over the people anymore. It has been taken care of by Christ. He faced and took care of the penalty of sin. So we can say, though unworthy we are, I get to approach the King of Glory on the merits of the Son of God. It is His blood and His righteousness alone that I get to meet the King of Glory. Well, here in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, it says there in verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him." There is no other thing that can be added, and there is nothing that needs to be taken away. We are complete in Him, which is the head over all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, and with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." It just continues to get better and better. God's word is so explicit on what we have in Christ. We are complete, and there is no more a challenge of sin against us. And who can lay to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He's taken care of everything that was required. And then he goes on to say here in the book of Colossians chapter 2, he says in verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together, hath forgiven you all your trespasses." Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us." We could spend days months and even years in this passage of Scripture about all the sweet blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. He's blotted out all the handwriting of ordinance which was against us. What is that? The law. He took care of it. It was nailed to the cross. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the requirements of God's law. Nobody was ever able to even come close. The only way we can find in the Scriptures that anybody came close is as they stand in Christ and stand in Christ alone. And then they are made perfect, righteous, holy children of God. Going on, it says, which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. Don't let anybody say, well, you're not keeping this. You're not doing that. We have all been taken care of. God's people have been taken care of in Christ. And we say, I trust him. If you have an issue, bring it up with him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Bring it up with him. Take it up with him. I can't defend myself because I know what I am. But he comes to the defense of his people. They are my people. I have bought them with a price. And every one of them shall be with me for eternity. That's how it stands in the courtroom of God. And God, the righteous judge, says, amen. 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 All right. And then it says there, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of holy day. Oh, you didn't go to church on Christmas. Oh, or that's the only day you go to church. Hallelujah, you went. May God impress to go more. And on the new moon. Now that's one of those services over there. Every time the new moon came around, we had special sacrifices. He says, don't get into that. Don't get into that. Christ has made you complete. You're whole in him. Now people may bring it up, and all we get to do is say, I'm going to point you to Christ. I hung it in the men's restroom. It was a track back there, Do or Done. If you haven't read it, you need to. It's a wonderful track. A lady talking to her neighbor says, I can sum up your religion by two letters, and I can sum up mine by four letters. And he said, well, how's that? He says, in your religion, it is D-O. Do, do, do. In Christ, it is D-O-N-E. Done, done, done. Big difference. Broad chasm between the two. And if we're going to fall into this group that we're saying we're going to get holier and right, more righteous by keeping the law of God, we're doing, 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 and not trusting him who done it. All right, going back to the book of Ezra once again, there's a third part in that verse of Scripture that I'd like to look at. And there it says, in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 5. Ezra chapter 3, verse 5. It says, and of every one that willingly offered a free will offering unto the Lord. Now I had Brother Craig read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. There's a verse of Scripture in there. This is my second word in 32 years about giving. It's not the reason that we're here. God's people will do that. But in there it says, God loveth a cheerful giver. God, did you know that we own this building because a fella didn't believe in a cheerful giver? This building was once owned by the Jehovah's Witness. They sold it to a guy who had a cabinet shop. And he was running everything through the church name so it would be a tax deduction. He got caught. And he was forced to sell it. He was asking $150,000 and finally came down to $75,000 when we found out about it. And we said, hallelujah. His lying and cheating was to our glory. God used it for our good. So we got a building that was worth a whole lot more because some guy decided to run everything he had through the name of his church so he can get a tax deduction. Well, caught up with him. We're the beneficiaries. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. So God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, in that latter part of that scripture is a term that we run into an awful lot. Free will offerings. Free will. I'll never forget a preacher that was a missionary, is a good friend of Brother Henry Mahan's. He came over from England to visit with Brother Henry, and they're going down the street, and here's a church sign that says, and this man made a comment, he says, I've known they believe it, but I've never seen it advertised on their sign, Free Will Baptist Church. It's all over in the South. I grew up in a church that believed that, but they didn't advertise it out on the front. You just found out about it when they started preaching. And it was summed up in this way. You know what free will is based upon? That everybody that is ever born is in a neutral category. Neutral category. And God is voting for you. And the devil is voting against you. And it's up to you to make a choice. You know, philosophy has produced that. And philosophers have got into pulpits. If we look into the scriptures, we'll find out that is a philosophy that is in total error. Now, you had some type of free will this morning whether to choose Post Toasties or Wheaties. I had oatmeal. Dropped some peaches into it. I had that. Now, I found out that God even directed that. But there is that ability. But when it comes to spiritual things, we find out that we don't have a free will because we are captured by our own nature. Free will is able as long as it agrees with our nature. And if we're in sin, if we're in the fall, now that's the area. The philosophers don't believe in the fall. Even most free will preachers don't believe in the fall as it's recorded in the Word of God. It was a little wreck. It was a little injury. It was a little problem. There was a slight infraction. It was just, I'm going to give you a warning. We thank God for that when it happens when a state trooper or a sheriff's deputy or a city officer pulls us over and says, I'm giving you a warning. We're thankful. But that's not what we find in the book of Genesis. If we have any knowledge about the Word of God, we're going to find out that what happened in the Garden of Eden was a serious issue because Adam disobeyed Almighty God for one reason. I'll not have him rule over me. Free will is the driving force of natural man and natural man's religion. Free will is mentioned 17 times in the scriptures, and every time it's attached to free will offering. Free will offering. Each time, in these 13 times, there's offering attached to it. The next word in the sentence, the word translated free will offering is used 26 times in the scriptures. Now there's a wonderful place that we're going to get to where it mentions this word, and it tells us how God deals with it on our behalf, and that is, he makes us willing in the day of his power. That's it. We will not be. Philosophers have summed up free will in this phrase. Free will is the ability to choose between courses of action unimpeded. Now, when it comes to where you're going to sit in church, what you're going to eat for breakfast, there is some reality to this. But when it comes to our position before Almighty God, we will never, ever choose righteousness because it is against our will. We are captured. The scriptures teach us we are absolutely captured in the fall by the imputed sin of Adam. And if you don't believe it, go to the cemetery. It will teach you on every headstone that the penalty of sin is death. Every headstone is a testimony to that. The penalty of sin is death. Now, God's taken away in Christ Jesus the victory of the grave and the sting of death, but it doesn't take away death. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, we find in this wonderful passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus as he's led by the Holy Spirit. He wrote nothing of his own. There are a couple of books that appear, or letters that apparently he wrote to different churches, but they're not in the canon, and we have the knowledge they were not given by the Holy Spirit. They were just letters. Now, these letters were given as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance. And here in the book of Ephesians, we have the real issue that comes and why free will is not applicable. Choose your color of your socks. Choose your breakfast cereal. Choose your car color. But when it comes to spiritual things, we are limited by our very nature. And our nature is not good. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot do good things, but most of us, when we did good things, were doing it to be checked off in our righteousness for Christ. We wanted some recognition for it. We wanted God to pay attention to it. So those things don't count. I want to live by good neighbors. I want to treat my neighbors good. I want to stay out of their business. I want them to stay out of my business. I like my property. People come to it, they have the privilege of knocking on my door. That's all good, well. But when it comes to spiritual things, we have an encumbrance around us that we cannot shake. Here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." Now this is the problem. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins." Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? It's an interesting account that the Lord gives to a group of Pharisees. And in that account, it tells us about a man going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he fell among thieves. And they beat him and stripped him and left him half dead. Now, there's more to that statement than just catches our eye. Everybody knows that is alive, that there is some animation that we have, and it doesn't depend on the health we have. It doesn't depend on the circumstances we have. We have some animation. There is some physical life that we exhibit. We move our fingers or hands, or we try to. We try to think. We have that ability. But in that passage of Scripture, it says he left him half dead. There is a part of every human being by nature that is dead in trespasses and sin. And that's the problem with trying to do something spiritual. And there's the problem with trying to have a free will towards God. We are dead in, as he says there, dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. The only people that don't agree with that are the unregenerate. Once you're regenerated, you say, guilty as charged. "According to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The only people that will agree to that are regenerate people. Everybody else says, that's not talking about me. I may be bad, but I'm not that bad. And I may appear at times to be asleep, but I'm not dead. we've mentioned a number of times, when it comes to the discussion of dead and trespasses and sin, there's only one place that there's ever a discussion about what that word dead means, and that's in religion. Nowhere else. In the physical world, not discussed. In the spiritual world, well, they're not really as dead as it says. And if there is an ember, I've heard this. There is a coal of fire inside of everybody using this application. And if we just can fan that coal, like building a fire in a fireplace with the coal that's left, if we could just get some really, really dry material on there and fan that a little bit, we can get it to come to life. That may work in your fireplace, but it will not work with your mother, your dad, or your children, or yourself. It will not work. There is no coal of fire there. What is necessary if we're dead in trespasses and sin? The condition of this certain man, he's half dead. Well, everybody by birth are half dead. They have a physical animation. But spiritually, we're dead, and that's where the people want to use the free will. And they want people to choose God, and it's impossible to choose God. In fact, we find in the book of Romans that the natural man, because of the carnal mind, is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's a serious problem. So free will is left out. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, when I was in church, that word man, mammon, was always money. You can't serve God and make money. That just didn't make sense. Because I was supposed to tithe. It just didn't make sense. Why could they say that? Well, the Lord is using this as a figurative manner, and he's contrasting mammon to God. You cannot make God your friend and be a friend to unrighteousness or self-righteousness. You can't shake hands with God and turn around and shake hands with unrighteousness or self-righteousness and say, this moment I'm depending on this, and this moment I'm depending upon God. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll love the other one and hate the other one. And by nature, we love our self-righteousness and we hate God. It takes God to change things. Philosophers leave God out and God's work out, and man is in a neutral state and he can choose between good and evil. And the truth of the matter is, no, we can't. Why does a man rob a bank? He's already a bank robber when he does it, without even doing it. He's thought about it and went and done it. He's already committed the crime in his mind, and then he goes to do it. It isn't that he became a bank robber because he robbed a bank. He became a bank robber when he thought about it. Well, God didn't leave us out. All of his children have been taken care of in the covenant of grace. And now would you turn with me over to the book of Psalms 110. Psalms 110, verse 3. Psalms 110, verse 3. We have hope. God is hope. Psalms 110, verse 3. What a wonderful statement is made right here. Thy people. Psalms 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. When is that day of power? God in some way moved his people to hear something about God that's the truth. Not a lie, But the truth about the gospel, the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ laying down his life, a ransom for many. In some way, what verse it is, I don't know, because there is no certain verse that the gospel is contained in. We preach the gospel from the book of Ezra. We preach the gospel from the book of Malachi. We preach the gospel from the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We preach Christ and him crucified wherever we are. And by God's good grace, he applies that seed in a miraculous way and gives folks the new birth. And then we're able to serve God, to worship God, to love God. Thy people shall be willing, for it is God, in the book of Philippians, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that does that. We can't get there from here. The train is not connected. There is a great chasm. We can't get there from here. But God, in his mercy, reaches down from his lofty, glorious throne and lifts his people out of a horrible pit and sets them on the Lord Jesus Christ and establishes their goings in him. And we find out it is he that hath made us willing to do his good will. For the God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Several times in the book of Ezra we have read, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. He had just walked his normal kingly life, but God stirred him up and said, oh, it's time for these folks to go home. The folks that went home, it says, the Lord stirred them up. They were content where they were until the Lord came along and stirred them up. Now, not everybody was stirred, but there were a few that were stirred, and they went back to Jerusalem. In John, it says, he that hath learned of the Father comes to me. God's taught us, we'll come to Christ. If he doesn't teach us, we'll never come. You cannot come except it be given of my Father. You cannot come unto me except it be given of my Father. So this whole thing of free will, when people bring that up, they're saying, you know, I need to hear the gospel because what I have isn't. That's just what they're telling us. I need to hear the gospel because what I have isn't. I'm not in a position. I'm not in a neutral zone. Religion teaches that we're in a neutral zone and it's up to us to choose good or evil. And then we find out there is no neutral zone. You cannot walk with God and walk with the devil at the same time because they're not going in the same direction. No person can will his first birth. Have you ever thought about that? We weren't even in the equation. We're the equal sign. No man out of works produces the new birth. God gives the new birth or regeneration, and then we're able to serve him. I was made willing in the day of his power. Now those folks that offered those free will offerings, I'm sure there were some of them says, you know, I'm getting credit for this. And some of them were saying, oh, God loves a cheerful giver. He's made that known to me. I'm not going to keep track of this. I'm just going to put it there. It's a wonderful thing not to have to pass a basket. I like it. Just a box on the wall. Nobody is embarrassed. My wife's grandmother said, every time she went to church, it cost her a dollar. They passed the plate. She couldn't put not something in, so she'd put a dollar in. Well, we don't charge you a dollar. They brought their free will offerings. God had touched them. God had moved in them. This is what is right. This is what we purpose today. But though God never intended ever to leave this in the knowledge of anybody, that we're saved by our free will because we're too dead. Brother Mike.